back in the 60s, they requested the injured party write a letter of explanation of what happened in the accident. And I'm going to read you the letter. It's a good example of what we're going to talk about this morning. Dear sir, I am writing in response to your request for additional information. In block number 3 of the accident reporting form, I put poor planning as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter that I should explain more fully, and I trust that the following details will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a 6-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered I had about 500 pounds of bricks left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them down in a barrel by using a pulley, which fortunately was attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor. Securing the rope at the ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks into it. Then I went back to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of bricks. You will note that in block 11 of the accident reporting form that I weigh 135 pounds. You can guess what's going on. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded up at a rather rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains the fractured skull and the broken collarbone. Slowly, only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until my fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep in the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Without the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer again to my weight of 135 pounds in block number 11. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming up. That accounts for my 2 fractured ankles and the lacerations of my legs and lower body. The encounter with the barrel slowed me down enough to lessen my injuries when I fell onto the pile of bricks. And unfortunately, only three vertebrae were cracked. I'm sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the pile of bricks in pain, unable to stand, I watched the barrel 6 stories above me. I again lost my presence of mind and I let go of the rope. Now, it just goes to prove that experience or maturity will help you work smarter and keep you out of a lot of trouble and pain, doesn't it? Yeah. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, that we could examine things in your word that you have orchestrated to be written for our benefit. We thank you because of your word that we have the opportunity to choose maturity in spiritual things. And I pray as we discuss this morning, that will be our decision and our focus in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The church in Corinth was a city that was very modern. The city's thinking had been influenced by ideas from all over the world, and the saying that says what stays in Vegas what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas would apply even more to this city. People were constantly coming and going in this city, and temple prostitution, among other things, was the norm, and you were expected to honor the gods in this way. Pleasure and needs were quickly met, and this worldly thinking was influencing the church. Paul talks about them as believers, but something had happened to stop their spiritual growth. You know, it's like this. When things are going really well and you have everything you need, why work for anything hard? Once God truly reveals himself to us, we have a choice to mature in our faith. If you stay content in your immaturity, you will not be able to distinguish between the subtleties of good and evil. And there are a lot of subtleties. And you've got to be on your toes to recognize good from evil sometimes. And you're going to put yourself in a position that is opposition to God, and God will eventually, if you're a believer, God will eventually react to correct you. And I don't think any of us wants to be in that position. You see, so for Christians, the choice is clear. To avoid looking like the rest of the world, we have to mature in our faith, growing up in all things in Christ so that we are no longer spiritual infants tossed by the lies of the world. Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 4. We must come to know the difference between the wisdom of God and the foolish wisdom of the world. And that is only achieved by careful and diligent study of the Word of God. You need to be seekers of God's wisdom. And Paul or James says in chapter 1 that if you lack wisdom, you should pray and ask God, who will generously give you wisdom. Because no one will ever be able to stand before God and accuse him of controlling them. God lets you make the choice to obey or not to obey. That's your decision. But what happens when you or I, or for that matter, we as a church, choose maturity over immaturity? What happens to us as believers? What changes? Because things do change. This morning, I want to look at a church that is in the same region as Corinth, and a church that had similar cultural pressures, but they reacted differently to the gospel than the church in Corinth. It's the city of Thessalonica. It's 350 miles north of the, and it's the capital of that region. And amazingly, that city, from the time of Paul, has never stopped growing. Today, its population is close to 3 million. You would never even realize that. While Corinth, the big metropolitan modern city of Corinth, is nothing more than a small city on the coast of the Aegean Sea. When Paul left Thessalonica and ended up in Athens, he was so concerned about the persecution that broke out against the brothers and sisters that he sent Timothy back with a letter to encourage them. And what I want to do this morning is look at the beginning of that letter and see what he has to say. So I'd encourage you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew. We want to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And look at a church who reacted to the gospel differently than the Corinthians did. I guess I better turn there too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report the kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescued us from the coming wrath. Let's pray this morning as we consider this. Father, again, as we just come before you in prayer and we read your word, the inspired word of God, this has so much to say to us. And I just pray in this brief moment that we would be very serious as we would look at this and we'd think about where our life is. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. We're not sure how long Paul spent in Thessalonica, but it was probably close to 6 to 8 weeks. And that's not a long time compared to the amount of time that he spent in Corinth. He spent over a year in Corinth. Yet the difference in the two churches is remarkable. First and Second Corinthians in your Bible are long. These letters are long compared to the letters of First and Second Thessalonians. And the content is very different. The same missionary journey Paul established these two churches, they're 350 miles apart in the same region of the world with the same cultural pressures, and yet the reception of the gospel was very different, and Paul's letters in return to them is very different. Paul reminded the Corinthians about spiritual milk and some meat, but when he wrote to the Thessalonians, it was all spiritual meat. The reaction to the gospel was very different in these two churches. The Corinthian church was not experiencing persecution because of the city's mentality that anything goes. So the people in the city didn't care what the church believed. It wasn't important because anything goes. We don't care. Yet the Thessalonian church, they were experiencing all kinds of persecution because they weren't fitting in and being like everybody else. And these are two cities, 350 miles apart. So when Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, it's out of deep concern that they don't get discouraged because of the problems they're encountering. Paul remembers their reaction to the gospel. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2, he says that he continually is thanking God for them in prayer. Look what he says in his thanks in prayer for them. Number one, if you have an insert in your bulletin, you can follow along here. Number one, he thanks God for their work. He thanks God for their work. Or a better way maybe for us to understand this would be their faith that causes them to act. So he thanks God for their faith that causes them to act. They see a situation and they act because of their faith. These actions are not produced by selfish motives or personal gain. They're acting in faith, and Paul is thanking God for the work they're doing. Secondly, he thanks God for their labor. Labor or effort prompted by love. They don't do good deeds because they are expected to do them. They do them because they truly love the recipient of the good deeds. Third, he thanks God for their endurance, their stick-to-itness, inspired by the hope in Jesus Christ. They go the extra mile and work sacrificially because of their hope in Jesus Christ. This is not what Paul says about the Corinthian church. He condemns them for their jealousy, quarreling, and selfishness. A church with so much going for them and so much promise, yet so many problems. Now, as you read Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, an interesting question comes up as you read this, and it's answered later in the passage. What is the work they were doing? If he's thanking God for their work, their labor, and their endurance, what is this work that they're doing that he's thanking God for? In verses 6 and verse 8, answer the question. They worked hard at imitating Paul's life and Jesus' life. They worked hard at imitating Paul's life and Jesus' life. And secondly, they worked hard at letting the gospel ring out from them throughout the region. Because of their actions, their faith became known everywhere. Paul goes on to say that he doesn't even have to say anything. People are coming up to him and telling him about the Thessalonians. Hey, did you hear about this group of people? They turned from worthless idols. They're worshiping the true God. Can you believe what's going on there? Even in the midst of all the persecution that's happening, they're worshiping God. People are telling Paul about this. It's an amazing thing, and I think it just had to amaze Paul as people came to him and were telling him about it, and he was there at the beginning. Now, our American churches are more like the Corinthians. We live in a society where almost anything goes. And there is really no persecution. As long as you don't bother me, as long as you don't try and ram it down my throat, you know, we're good. You could go and do whatever you want to do, because we're going to go and do whatever we want to do. And what happens is our churches are susceptible to the same problems the Corinthian churches, the church was susceptible to. Therefore, we need to be like the Thessalonians, people who work hard for the gospel, who are motivated by love and their hope in Jesus Christ. You see, where the Corinthian church was comfortable in their immaturity and they stopped in their growth, versus the Thessalonian church, who was never comfortable in their immaturity. Like I said last week, they knew enough about the gospel to know that they didn't know enough and they needed more. And they became mature in the gospel, mature in the message of Jesus Christ, mature in their spiritual condition. We need to be like that church. We need to choose spiritual maturity as a priority in our life. So what happens to us as a believer when we do this? Well, just like the Thessalonian church, we will work hard for the Lord, practicing sacrificial love to first our church family and then anyone the Lord puts on our path that has a need. Because that's what they were known for. That's what the disciples and the early church was known for. Loving their neighbors as themselves. God put someone in their way and they sacrificially love that person. Jesus said in John chapter 13 that the world's going to know you're my disciples by the way you love each other. And you're going to love each other like I loved you, a sacrificial love. So what changes in a believer or a church when they choose spiritual maturity as a priority of their life? Well, it's really simple. It's our attitude and our willingness to work hard for the Lord. We know this message is real. It changes people's lives. And when I choose spiritual maturity, I allow God to affect me. And I want to tell people about this message because I want people's souls to be saved. And if we choose spiritual maturity and we diligently look into our Bible and understand what God is saying, you will not be able to withhold talking to people about it because you'll be so excited about what's going on. But often we've been deluded in our culture just to say, just be quiet, don't make waves. You know, if something comes up and you have an opportunity, say something nice, do something nice. But folks, there's more to it than that. People are dying every day around us and going to hell. And we have the message of the gospel that can stop that from happening. And all God wants you to do is be excited about it and share it with people. And He'll do the rest. He's not asking you to save anybody. He's just asking you to be serious about your spiritual maturity and be willing to talk about what He has done for you. So what changes is our attitude and our willingness to work hard for the Lord. You see, this kind of church becomes known for their faith, love, and endurance in their being an example for Jesus in the community. That's exactly what happened with the Thessalonian church. They became known throughout the whole region for their faith, love, and endurance. This is what happens to a church when they choose spiritual maturity. But you know, it's not just a church. See, it starts with each and every one of you. It starts with each and every one of you. You have to choose spiritual maturity. Choose no longer to be comfortable in just knowing the basics, a little bit about the Bible. You've got to want to know more. You've got to choose to want to know more. You've got to choose to sit down with your Bible and begin to diligently read and pray that God would reveal things to you that He has never revealed to you before. You've got to pray and ask the Lord to show you in Scripture what He wants you to do. You've got to choose spiritual maturity. You can't just sit back and say, I'm good enough where I am. I'm saved. I don't need to do anything else. We need to be people who choose spiritual maturity. James describes in chapter 1 what happens. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. You need to choose to want spiritual maturity. So let's, as a church, let's as individuals choose that, so that we as a church can choose spiritual maturity. But it first starts with each one of us. You see, it's your choice. I can't make it for you. God will not make it for you. He lets that choice up to you. You have to choose to want to be spiritually mature. So I ask you this morning, what will you choose? Because ultimately, what do you want God to do in your life? If He will do amazing things for you, like James says, if you doubt, if you're not serious about it, don't expect anything from God. But if you're serious about your spiritual maturity, you can expect amazing things from God. He will do things in your life that you will not expect. So let's be a people that choose spiritual maturity. Let's get our Bibles out. And if you're reading and studying Scripture now, study it more. We talked in Adult Sunday School this morning about, it's as simple as taking a short letter in the New Testament and begin to read it every day. Every day. Even if you do it 30 days. Pray as you before you read it. Read one of the letters and say, Lord, just speak to me through this. Show me things you've never shown me. And I will guarantee you, at the end of 30 days, you will know more about that than you ever had seen before. And God will begin to impact your life in ways that He's never done before. Because you chose spiritual maturity. I want to know more, Father. Don't be content with where you are in your spiritual life right now. Because you can never, never know everything. There's always something new to learn. Always some deepening of your spiritual life. God wants you to grow. He wants you to grow in your faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ and Him. And that's only done, folks, by picking up your Bible and reading, praying about it, and asking the Lord to help you. So that's my challenge for you this morning. God will do amazing things in your life if we choose spiritual maturity and are not content with just staying where we are. Let's pray. Father, You have so much to teach us. Even for those of us who have been in our Bibles, who've been Christians a long time, You are constantly revealing new things, new connections that we've never seen before, new revelations that we didn't understand, and there it is in black and white, and we've read it but didn't understand it. And yet, Lord, you make your scripture fresh every day. But only if we want it to be, only if we choose to look at it, pray over it, meditate over it, you will show us things. And Lord, eventually we will begin to talk about these things to other people, and we will live these things out in our life. Father, I just pray you would encourage all of us to be children who are serious about our relationship with you. Thank you, Almighty God, for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.